And a miracle. I remember how many buttons to push. So they're all pushed, and they're pushed properly. So it should be recording. Oh, for me, that's miraculous. Even Ted said, are you sure? Do I have to write it down for you? Or will you remember the three steps? And I said, who knows by the time I get here, but I might. And I did, which is good. That is a miracle. But I know for some reason that mic does not like me this year. It has been, I got to use it once. I think it has worked. So today we're looking at the whole topic of, are you tired of being a ditch dweller? I know I am. So the question we're going to answer today is, how do we actually climb out of our ditches and actually walk on the road in Jesus' love? So that's what we're looking for. Well, as I was thinking about this whole topic of being a ditch dweller, about 1.5 months ago, I literally was a ditch dweller. I was going over to some people who had, Ted and I had some papers that they had to sign, and I'm driving along, and their house is like on the other side of the road, just sort of on a corner. There's enough room, so I thought, I'll just take the car, and I'll just drive around and park in front of their place. Because they're renting, and they said, don't park in the driveway, park out in front. So it's dark, and it's raining, and I do the swirl around, and I go across their driveway, and parallel their house, and I'm in the ditch. Not just a little in the ditch. I mean, we are like in the ditch. We're sitting in the car like this. We are right in the ditch. And Ted says, gun it, maybe you can get out. And I'm thinking, no way, Jose. Well, you gun it and you're more like this by the time we're done, right? So we're stuck. And these people we know just a bit. They had to sign some papers. So I'm thinking, great, now we have to go in and say, I'm stuck in the ditch. So we go in there and they say, oh, we'll help you push it out. And I'm going, you ain't gonna push it out. Well, they tried and says, no, we're not going to push it out. Now, when I crawled underneath laying on the ground, there's this much between the bottom of the car and the edge of the ditch. Like, we are in the ditch. So they even get the tow truck, and he has a problem getting that thing towed up and out. And it looked in perfect shape until the next morning, and one of the side panels is kind of pulled out, so we got that fixed up. So it looks as good as new now. So that's me physically being a ditch dweller. But you know, Jesus talks about, doesn't actually talk about, but we look at our lives and we see sometimes spiritually we are dwelling in the ditches. See, Jesus doesn't want us being ditch dwellers, but he wants us walking in the middle of Jesus Street with him, experiencing his limitless love. That's what he has for us. So before we even get into a definition of what ditches are, I want to first look a bit about what is God's love really like. Well, God's love, if you look in 1 John chapter 4, it's an excellent passage to see and really get a good grip of what God's love is really like. So in 1 John 4:10, you probably see it up on the screen. Yes, yes. What we discover is that it tells us, if you read that, it says, this is what love really looks like. This is God's definition of love. Basically, he's telling us up there that when we didn't even give a rip about God, the book of Romans says, when we were God's enemies, God actually willingly sacrificed his son to get rid of every barrier that stood in the way between God and us so that we could be adopted as his kids. He says, this is a definition of real love. Let me tell you something. I love all of you out there, and I suspect most of you love or at least like me, but I'm not going to sacrifice my son for you. But God did it for us, even when we didn't care at all, when we were actually his enemies. He did this for us. And God says, this is what love is like. And then in 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17, you see it up there again. It says, do you remember what you just read in 4:10? He says, this is how much I love you, that I sacrifice my son for you. And then God says, and because of this, I've proven to each one of you that I am trustworthy. And then when you actually walk on the street with Jesus, you get this love experience with him. And it's a love experience where it's like, we're in God and he's in us, and we've just got his love is wrapped all around us. So everywhere we turn, every direction we look, we are immersed in his love. God says, this is what my love is like. So the question I have, if God's love is this marvelous, why don't we just stay out of the ditch of negative thinking and just walk on the road with Jesus and his love. Why in the world do we keep jumping down into those negative ditches? Well, the reason why is because we've gotten used to living in the ditch. And the reason why, when we started this sermon series way back in September, we're still going through our mission statement of looking at embracing Christ's love. And that's because God's love is the foundation of absolutely every single thing. Well, the very first couple of messages, we talked about how Adam and Eve, they chose independence from God. And instead of being just independent and making their own choices, they went from being God's people in his kingdom. And they moved over to become slaves on the street of the thief. And because we are all their descendants, Adam and Eve took us with them. And because God had given them the world, they took the world with them. So now, each one of us, when we are born on Thief Street. We're not born in the neighborhood of Jesus. And not until we actually place personal faith in Christ does God actually then remove us from the street of the thief and he places us in the neighborhood of Jesus. But also, so we can spend, like me, I spent my first 19 years knowing nothing but life in with the thief. I don't know when you accepted Christ or even if you have yet, but until we do, we are in the neighborhood of the thief. And so, also, the world is still in thief territory. So every day we get up, everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, we are still encountering the culture and the thought patterns and the ways that the thief operates. So living in the ditch actually seems normal to each one of us because this is the way that life has been lived, and it's the way life has always been lived right since the beginning of time. Well, maybe some of you out there are saying, I don't usually live in a ditch. Well, I'm going to give a definition of two spiritual ditches that we often live in. And the first ditch is, I don't really believe I'm really good enough to walk with Jesus and to receive his love. Sometimes I'm afraid that if I let God too near, all I'm going to experience is how disappointed he is in me. So I'd really rather him be just kind of distant, and just give me a safe, comfortable life. I don't ask for anything more because I'm afraid if he gets too close, it's going to be too scary. I'm just going to know how terrible my life is. Or we're in the other ditch over here. And this other ditch is where we're confident. We have a good self-image. We're self-assured. We have a high EQ. In other words, we have a high emotional quotient. We're emotionally healthy. So yes, we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We got our ticket for heaven. But thinking about him through my day to really depend on him, I can do life really pretty good on my own. So this is the other ditch. We don't really give him a whole lot of thought, or if we do, we're just doing it all for him and not really receiving a lot from him because I'm really pretty good. I can do it. I remember years ago there was a woman that was coming to the Bible study at the church for the ladies. And we were talking about being dependent on God. And she said, you know, my life has always been really good. I'm always the one that the teacher picked to choose the teams. I was always the one who came in first. My life is fabulous. My kids are great. Everything is perfect. She says, so I have trouble really believing that I need God. And since that time, she has just walked away and she continues to live a very nice and a very good life. But she couldn't really see a place for Jesus in her life. So I'm just, when I was thinking about these ditches, I'm going to give a personal example of me when I'm ditch dwelling. Well, this fall there's been a lot of ditch dwelling on my behalf in my household. We've got Ted off work. And then you saw me, I've been asked to be the interim pastor during when he's off until the end of February. And so I'm doing speaking 3 out of 4 Sundays. I'm running 2 home groups. I'm supposed to give spiritual counsel to the board. If you've ever been at these board meetings, we have. Our board is like up here. They have it all. They're gifted. They're talented. All these kind of things. And like, I think, what do I have to share with them? Right? So I come in going, oh Lord, if you don't show up, we'll be out real quick. Right? And then I'm supposed to mentor Christian Weekly. And it's the same kind of thing. He's really gifted, like, in team building, in planning, in setting goals, in networking with people. Like, I watch him here Sunday morning, and he's talking to everybody, whether you're the kids in his groups or whether you're the most senior adult. He is there talking and all that kind of stuff, stuff that I struggle with. So it's the same thing. At the end of the deacon say, Audrey, did you mentor him? I'll go, well, we met every week and we prayed for one another, right? So it's that kind of thing. So I got all this stuff going on. And then I also have my business of a life coaching that I'm doing that on the side as well. So we've got that at too. And I'm also running the household like I did before. When Ted was working full-time, I'm working part-time. So I'm still doing all of that. And then we have Christmas Eve is now coming up. We're coming up to the last weeks of November. Usually I write the Christmas Eve service and then I hand it to Trudy. My job is to find Marlon, see if he'll do the PowerPoint, and that's it. Only problem is this year, Trudy, after she just took the list, the next week she was in a car accident. So now there's, she did email me was the list of people who she wanted to ask to do all the different reading parts for the Reader's Theater. I didn't even know who she'd asked. That kind of thing. So I'm going, oh, hoop. I got all this to do, too. But one of the things right at the start in September when I was beginning to feel the pressure, I took my own advice that I give people when they come and they talk to me about trusting God. I say, whenever my life is feeling squishy or even in those really good times, I always ask God one question first. And it's because God is a relational God. He longs to deepen his personal relationship with us to everything that we're experiencing. So the question I asked him was, Lord, what is it you want to be for me during this 6 or 7 month span? What relational gift are you wanting to give me that you couldn't give me if I wasn't going through all this stuff? And he said, very simply, trust me. Let me carry you. And you know, when I'm doing that, even when I feel really squishy, but I go, all right, God, you've promised you'll carry me. I don't feel it, but I believe it by faith. Guess what? There's peace, and he does. But so often, I choose not to do this, and I choose to jump in the ditch. I especially choose to do it because they lure me so much that I actually leave walking with Jesus in his peace, and I jump with both feet right into the mud of the ditch. So me, sometimes I get that stress that there's too much to do. So then I see Ted, he's supposed to be resting, I got all this stuff, and he's just sitting there puttering at his computer. Or he's sitting on the couch reading. Or he says, I'm going out with the guys for coffee, and I'm starting to feel the martyr syndrome coming up, right? That's when you try to look superior to someone else by being the martyr, right? That's what I do. I do the martyr syndrome. And like, I'm burning, but do I ask him to help? Of course not. If I did, he'd help. Then I couldn't be the martyr and be superior. So I'd rather be in the ditch. And that's where I've been. I think I'm surprised Ted doesn't have a bald spot if my eyes are burning in the back of his head, right? And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, Audrey, remember. Remember. I go, shh, leave me alone. I'm in the ditch, right? And then when I want to come out of the ditch, then, but because the ditches belong to the thief, he first lures me in, and then when I want to come out, he brings out his ticket of condemnation. Who are you to think you can come out of the ditch and stand beside Jesus and walk with him? Sometimes I think I can hear him laughing when I say, you know, now it's time, I've got to really gather it up, so I've got to work on the message. It's like, ha, 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 who are you to be spiritual enough to receive anything from the Father to share on Sunday morning? You've just spent 2 hours in the ditch. I know it's really hard then to come out of the ditch by faith and trust that God's going to carry me. One thing I found was interesting was that as I was writing this message and writing it down, this portion about the martyr stuff, God gave me a special revelation, one that I will cherish forever. When I play the martyr, he revealed to me that I am being just like my mother. Because whenever she was stressed, she played the martyr. And all of us kids would laugh at her. Even in adults, we laughed at her. And he says, that's right, you're just like your mother. I go, you're right, I'm infantile, aren't I, Lord? And he goes, yes, sometimes you are. But I still love you. It's just interesting, this is what he shows me. So I jump in there because why? This is the way I've always done life. I jump in there so willingly because that's what my mother modeled for me. She also had dwelled in the thief's neighborhood before she received Christ. And all of us keep jumping back in. You know, I really, after I've given you this example, I would suspect this week I don't need to ask if any of you jump in the ditches too, because I know that you do. If you're doubting that you're ever a ditch dweller, there's one definitive test. Just ask yourself, in every circumstance, do you display perfect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? If you don't, then when you're not, you're dwelling in the ditch. Because that's what it is to follow after the Spirit. That's the fruit that comes out. So the moment you're not displaying those things, you are in the ditch along with me, and we're all playing in the mud, having a good time in the thief's neighborhood. So it's not only us who do this, but also Jesus' disciples did. So we're going to look at an episode in Peter's life and discover how he went from this great place of faith to his thoughts changed and he began to sink. Well, the background of this episode in Peter's life is that Jesus and his 12 guys, they've been off teaching the crowds in a remote place all day long. Night's coming, so Jesus pushes his disciples off. There's a crash for the... There we go. Pushes Jesus and his guys off, and he sends the crowds home, and Jesus goes up into the hills. He's going to spend some time with his dad. And he spends time with his dad praying and talking with him, almost until morning's coming. The Bible says all night he spent there. And then he decides he's going to head off and meet his guys who are rowing across the stormy sea. Jesus doesn't take a boat, but he just decides to take a stroll in the waves and the wind. He's just walking out to meet his guys. When they see Jesus coming, they go, "Ah, it's a ghost!" They do, they scream like girls. And then Jesus says, "You guys, it's me, don't be afraid." And they all go, "Oh, it's Jesus," but they're thinking, "Where's his boat?" Right? And then Peter, this is where we jump into our story on verse 28 from Matthew 14. And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." You see, Peter's thought pattern is such, what he's saying to himself in his head, it says, if Jesus says that I can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. See, Peter's discovering a spiritual rule. There's not many spiritual rules in the New Covenant. One of them is to love one another. And so the other one is, if God says it, it's true. And that's the rule that Peter is discovering. If God says it, it is true. It doesn't matter what the facts or what our feelings say. And Peter's beginning to discover the reality of that. That's why he says, "Lord, tell me and I'll come. I know it will happen." So, Jesus says, "Come!" In verse 29. And Peter, he gets down out of the boat. And he actually walked on the water toward Jesus. So here's Peter. He's walking, he's stepping, and he's actually walking on the water. And he sees Jesus ahead, and he steps out. And then he knows that this is true. Looks back at the guys, the boat's back there, and they're all giving him the thumbs up because he's walking on the water. He is just like Jesus. It is true that whatever Jesus tells me is true, even if it should be impossible, and he's heading across. And then he looks out in the next verse, in verse 30, it says, he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink. See, Peter gets out somewhere between Jesus and he sees the waves. And he does this and he can't feel the boat. He looks back, that's too far. There's no way I can sprint back to the boat before I sink. And he thinks, I'm hooped. I'm in this impossible place. This cannot be true. And he starts to sink. You see, what Peter does is that he takes his eyes off the truth in Jesus and he looks at his circumstances instead. And Peter believes the lying thoughts that come into his head, even though he had just experienced the miracle of walking on the water. So how does Jesus respond to Peter's doubting thoughts that are now causing him to sink? Does he look at Peter and go, and just watches him sink beneath the waves and say, "Too bad, so sad, shouldn't have doubted, Now you're just going to reap what you sow, and watches them disappear under the waves. That's not what Jesus does. In verse 31, we read, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus saved Peter, even though it was his own doubting thoughts that got him now sinking. So Peter began to sink because he had a shrinking faith caused by his doubt-filled thoughts. So it's what goes on between our ears that determines a lot about our relationship with Jesus, how much of his love we actually will receive, and how little time we spend in the ditch. So how do we, like Peter then, begin to really believe that if Jesus says it, it's true? Well, the good news is God tells us how. He doesn't keep it a secret. He tells us in Romans 12, verse 2. And you see the highlighted area in that verse, and it says, by changing the way you think. So in a nutshell, we climb out of the ditches and we receive Jesus' love by changing our thought patterns so that they actually agree with who God truly is and who he has made us in Christ. So when God says stuff like, I've made you more than a conqueror, you're my dearly beloved child. When I look at you, I see my son reflected in you. You can trust me with everything. When you blow it, I'm just waiting here for you to come. When you're weary or burdened, rest. Rest in me. You never have anything to fear. I can even take whatever you have to offer and make it more than enough. Always remember, with me, nothing is impossible. And this is one God wants all of us to remember. The moment you became my child, I actually killed off your old way of doing life. So now you only just need to repattern those old habits, because you are free. In my son, you are free. So when God makes all these statements, if we had faith like Peter, we'd go, yes, they're all true. And we wouldn't doubt, we wouldn't look at our feelings, we wouldn't look at circumstances, but we just know that if God says it, it's true. Do you think you'd jump in the ditches less often if you actually believed that that was true? I think then we would spend much more time walking on the street with Jesus and in his love than we would jumping in the ditches. So the first point in Romans 12, 2, the first thing we need to do is to begin to recognize the life patterns you've learned living in Thief Street. Just like God's revealing to me how much I do the martyr thing. I've done it for like probably all of my life and just never recognized it a whole lot until now. So we have to begin to recognize those patterns. What is it like when we step out into the ditch? What does it look like for us? Because all of us, it looks differently. Some of my life patterns, well, it's being the martyr, struggling with feeling that I will always fail in important things, struggling with personal worth. Sometimes struggling with the thought, I'm really stupid. Those kind of things, I know that they do not belong to Jesus and my life with him. They belong to the ditch and my old life with the thief. And the second point, we're to let God transform us into a new person. So we're to partner with God in this, to actually ask the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to us when we're getting ready to jump down into that ditch. So we then have a choice not to do it. We ask him to point out when we're going ready to step into our old patterns, because we no longer have to go there. Why? Because we are new creations in Jesus Christ. A new creation means a new creation, something that didn't exist before. So let God transform you. Actually ask him. Psalm 139 ends with two verses, and he says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. For most of us to think about praying this prayer, we'd go, I think not. Sounds rather scary to ask God to point out all my negative stuff, because I know there's a whole lot hidden in my basket. But you know, one thing I can encourage you with, I've been praying a prayer like this for quite a while. And when God reveals things, there is no condemnation, because he wants my best. He wants me to step into the freedom that Jesus died to give me. And he wants it all for you too. And the really good news is that God doesn't show you everything all at once. He shows you one piece at a time. So he shows us this piece and he says, good, now you're no longer going in the ditch with that. I'll show you something else. It's not the whole ball of wax all at the same time, because he's grace-filled. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, when we're ready to jump, or even when we're wallowing in the ditch, he will step in and help us. He longs to make us aware of our old patterns. Because the first step to change is being aware. Not just of when we mess up, but being aware of who we really are in Jesus Christ, so we don't have to jump down into the ditch. And it's not a scary thing to do, because 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But you know, one of the really neat things when we're willing to engage in the Holy Spirit, asking him these things, show me when I'm ready to mess up, is that he shows us, and he shows me before I've jumped into the ditch. So I'm spending less time in the ditches and actually more time walking with Jesus in his love. So I can tell you from my own personal experience, and I'm not just some, you know, super spiritual person. I can just tell you from personal experience down in the trenches that yes, if we begin to believe who we really are in Jesus Christ and begin to cling to it, because that is what is true, we spend less and less time in the ditches and more time walking around in Jesus' love. Well, the third thing we do as we're looking at this place of transformation, we become new by actually changing the way we think. So we develop new thought patterns. And we might say, how in the world do I develop new thought patterns? Here again, God is a great God. He's got it already included. He had Paul write it down in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. And really what those three verses talk about, they tell us to do it God's way by putting off our old thought pattern and by putting on the new things that became true of you the very moment you said yes to following Jesus. So the first thing we do, we throw off our old sinful nature and our former way of life. So when the Holy Spirit shows me when I'm ready to jump into the ditch, I'm to throw off that blanket that I'm wearing. And there's a picture to come up here, I think this should be on there, of a blanket. That is a flea-infested blanket. The picture I was thinking about when I was thinking about throwing off the blanket, the Greek is really like, throw it off because you want to get rid of it. And I had this picture come into my mind. You've been out hiking all day. It's raining, cold, about 2 degrees. And so you're cold, you're damp, you're wet. You come into the hiker's cabin and someone's already got the fire going. And there's this blanket tossed on the chair right in front of the fire. So you take it and you wrap yourself up in the blanket. And after about 5 minutes, you feel your skin crawling. And you have a look and the blanket looks like that. Are you going to carefully take it off and drape it nicely on the chair? You're going to go, ah! And you're going to fling that baby off and probably throw it into the fire. Okay, that's how we're supposed to respond when the Holy Spirit points out our habit for the ditch. That firmly and go, I'm not going there because this is really a repulsive place to be, down in the ditch. You can probably ask Ted, he'd say yes. When Marta or Audrey is around, it is not a pleasant place to live and dwell in my house. No wonder he goes for coffee so much, right? So how do we throw it off like that flea-infested blanket, and we just simply say to ourselves, I do not have to follow this thought into the ditch because God has already put it to death the moment I received Christ as my Savior. That's it. I don't have to go here. And that's true. Why? Because God said it's true. It's written in the Bible, so it's true. And then verse 24 of Ephesians tells us to put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we cast off that old one, and then we put on, what do we put on? Our own goodness? We put on God's goodness. It's our new nature. That's who you become the moment you become a follower of Jesus. You become a reflection of him, one of God's newborn kids. And his goal as we partner with him and the Holy Spirit is that we grow up into his mature adult children that look just like Jesus. That's his ultimate goal for each one of us. So we can actually put on, I can say, no, I don't have to go there because I am truly righteous. I'm holy. I'm one of God's saints. And I don't think God's saints should be dwelling in the ditch, playing the martyr. So we replace it with what is true. And I had a whole list. I had all this summarized. I was going to do a bulletin insert and get to church. It's sitting at home on the printer. So maybe I'll bring it next week and you can have all the notes and all the verses and stuff, because they're sitting in our printer tray. So they are there, but they're just not here. So we always replace the lie with the opposite truth. And it works really well if we actually say it out loud. If you want to be really crazy, you say it out loud in front of a mirror in your house. Because it engages all of us, so it enables us to not jump into the ditch, and instead to step in the middle and live in the love of Jesus. And I love verse 23 in this passage from Ephesians, where it says, instead of going with your old nature, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So where do we get the strength to do this? We don't do it on our own. We've got all of God's strength on our side. We get our strength by involving the Holy Spirit as we're doing this and not stepping into the ditches. One thing I really loved when I looked at this verse is, do you notice what the Holy Spirit is primarily concerned about? There is nothing up there about performance. He's not saying, did you pray enough? Did you do this enough? Did you do that right? Did you do that? There is nothing about performance. But it's all about our thoughts and our attitudes. Because it's out of this place where everything that we do comes from. So it's not about getting it right, but it's about who we are in the middle of our hearts with Jesus. And that's what counts. So there's a short video clip that I have for us to sort of close up with. And it's just me doing a whiteboard thing, and it's not done very well because I'm doing it like at 10:30, 11 o'clock last night. And I was tired of it. I told Ted, we're only running it once, and I can't even think anymore. So don't look at how well it's done, but take about what is said and what you see on the whiteboard. We're sort of a diagram of what it looks like when we're doing this exchange and making it where we're trading our thought patterns. So we're going to use the whiteboard here to just demonstrate this whole concept of putting off and putting on in order to transform our thought patterns. And we're just using an illustration of our brain and a couple of bank accounts here. So this bank account here is my martyr habit account. You can see it's quite full. It got really full this fall since September when I took over that whole interim pastor section, doing all that job. So every time I want to go back to my martyr habit account, every time I do the martyr thing, I add another deposit in the account. And I do it again, and I add another deposit. The only problem is that the bigger this account gets, the more powerful it becomes, and the more it actually calls me to jump into the ditch of the martyr habit account. So how do I actually stop this whole pattern and move into that freedom from now to eternity account? How do you actually do that? Well, it's really neat because we do it by using this whole put off and put on concept. What we do first is that we actually begin to pray. Holy Spirit, show me whenever I'm about to jump into the ditch of my martyr habit account. Show me when I'm ready to make another deposit. And what the Holy Spirit does, when I'm ready to come in and make it, he'll point it out to me. He actually says, Audrey, you're getting ready to jump in there. And right at that point, I have a choice. I can either throw off that flea-infested blanket that we talked about earlier and actually not go here. Why? Because the moment that I actually received Christ as my Savior, God tells me that he actually took this account and actually cut it off and put it in the grave. So when I'm going into this account, really now it's just a bad habit that needs to be repatterned, rather than being who I really am. So what I do that the Holy Spirit reminds me, I throw off the blanket, that's my putting off, and then I actually make a deposit in my freedom from now eternity account by putting on the truth.
And the truth is that God has made me more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. The truth is, God has actually killed off my old way of doing life. So I make another deposit over here. I'm tempted again, and I come back with another piece of truth that I'm God's beloved child, so nothing can touch me. And these more and more truths that we can just keep putting on. I've actually been born again into a new life. I'm a new creation. God has done so many things. He's actually given me worth and value, so I can actually ask Ted for help instead of just playing the martyr and going back into these old patterns. And the cool thing is that every time I stop, I throw off this old pattern and make a deposit in the new one, my old account, martyr account, actually just decreases to nothing until eventually it's empty and my brain goes, there is no longer a martyr habit account. And all I'm left with is a freedom from now to eternity account. That's why it's so exciting to actually do this. Because it brings us freedom. And it actually brings us freedom that's going to last through this life and into eternity.
So that's just sort of, you know, that's just what I really thought was really cool is that if you look in psychological circles, they'll call this replacement therapy. But what I think is awesome is that God had that written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And now they're just discovering it as a good type of therapy in psychological circles. Isn't it awesome how we can tell that God is the one that wired our brains? Because he knew well before we ever did how to fix it when we've got these negative thoughts. So these simple ways is how we actually begin to climb out of the ditch and to really walk in the love of God on Jesus Street. This is the way God has made life to function. See, this is how Jesus begins to be something that we actually begin to experience. Because as we begin to experience God every moment doing these things in our lives, we're experiencing Him in real time, not just in our heads when we read the Bible. And so today we're going to close again with Annie's song. I know it's a secular song, but today, like the last two times we've done it, we've had God singing it to us, asking us to embrace His love. But today, the worship team's going to lead us in singing it to God. Because we're going to ask Him to let us love Him like He loves us. And that's what the song today is, us basically saying, God, let me love You with everything that I have and everything that I am. So the worship team just come up and we'll sing the song.